Turn your Bibles, if you will, to Amos, the book of Amos, chapter 1. The book of Amos, chapter 1. We see in this chapter the long-suffering of the Lord, and that's indicated by this phrase, I believe, for three transgressions and for four. The Lord held up on his judgment, but then it came to a point that he has proclaimed his judgment. For some of these, it happens sooner. For some of these, it happens later. We've touched upon that if we've gone through. And we've seen here, if you have your map, you can note how the first words are proclaimed against Syria, the judgment of the Lord upon Syria. And we took a look at that. And then the judgment of the Philistines. And so that's, Syria is to the northeast, and then Gaza is there to the west, southwest there in Israel. And so now, in chapter 1, we come to verse number 9 of chapter 1 in Amos. The scripture says, "Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyrus, and for four." Now, Tyrus is a city of the Zidonians, along with Sidon, and it has a history in the scripture that we can see some about. There's blessings that come out of that from the standpoint of workers, a craftsman, and material for the construction of the temple. But then there's also this that is said by the Lord, and we know that this Tyre and Sidon were cities that were of great effect, and greatly in the travel of merchandise from the east to the west and from the west to the east there on the Mediterranean Sea. And the Lord has not, his sights are not off of Tyre and Sidon, but are upon them, that kingdom, and it's manifested here regarding Tyrus. He said, "I will not take away, for four, I will not take away the punishment thereof." Why? Because they delivered up the whole captivity to Edom. And so this captivity he's speaking about is talking about Israel and the Israelites in the history of them dealing with Israel and the divided kingdom and all that. There were times that they took them and they sold them to the brother, to Edom. Once again, we've seen that before by these enemies of Israel and those to whom Israel looked to for help rather than looking to the Lord, delivered up the whole captivity, all that they had taken captive to Edom, which we've studied about Edom down there to the southeast, and remembered not the brotherly covenant. Well, what brotherly covenant is there? What is the brotherly covenant? Well, there's one promise that the Lord made in thinking about and studying and meditating about the message. There was this that was said by the Lord, not exactly a brotherly covenant, but an extended blessing of the Lord to Abraham. He said, "I'll bless those that bless you and curse them that curse you." And so here the Tyrus, the city of Tyrus and its region, the government of this, the leaders of this, took those of Israel that they had taken captive and sold them to their brother. There had been something that had been said in regards to closer to a brotherly covenant. I think we can see that in Deuteronomy chapter 2. It was indicated by the Lord, and we dealt with this in regards to Edom when we looked about and studied about Edom and the Lord's prophecy and judgment of that nation. Jacob's brother. We see this in Deuteronomy chapter 2 as the children of Israel are coming out from Egypt and coming through the southern wilderness. And then Moses writes and is declared here, "Then we turned and took our journey," Deuteronomy 2 verse 1, "by the way of the Red Sea, as the Lord spake unto me, and we compassed about Mount Seir many days. And the Lord spake unto me, saying, ye have compassed this mountain long enough, turn you northward, and command thou the people, saying, ye are to pass through the coast of your brethren, the children of Esau." So the Lord makes mention of this, that they are brethren. the children of Esau, which dwell in Seir, and they shall be afraid of you. Take you good heed to your, unto yourselves, therefore. Meddle not with them, for I will not give you of their land. No, not so much as a foot breadth, because I have given Mount Seir unto Esau. Ye shall buy meat of them for money, that ye may eat, and ye shall also buy water of them for money, that ye may drink. For the Lord thy God hath blessed thee in all the works of thy hand. He knoweth thy walking through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord thy God, so he's speaking to the second generation, hath been with thee. Thou hast lacked nothing. And when we passed by from our brethren, the children of Esau, which dwelt in Seir, through the way of the plain of Elath, and from Ezion Geber, we turned and passed by the way of the wilderness of Moab. And so Tyrus did not have respect to this, to what the Lord had said, and full well that even though it was not directed at him, to take brethren and pit them against one another in a way of selling them into captivity. This is what I believe we can understand from this. It is an offense and affront to our Lord to take brethren and pit them against one another. What is it that the Lord enlisted in the seven things that the Lord hates is one that sows discourse among brethren. And so Tyrus is found in that way. Listen to what he says in verse 10, Amos 1:10. But I will send fire on the wall of Tyrus. And we've seen that reference before, those words used, a fire. I think of when I hear those words, I think of a fire that goes in, you know, if we're looking at a wall that is it has a bunch of wood in it, a wooden structure, and it's not necessarily a blazing fire, but it's a fire that's very thorough, that just creeps through the wood. It goes and it consumes all, to where there's not going to be anything left. I mean, the only thing that's going to be left is charcoal and dust left over from the fire. Which shall devour the palaces thereof. There'll be an end. There will be an end to it. Brother Ezekiel prophesies regarding Tyrus also in Ezekiel chapter 26. And just a couple notes. We won't read the whole chapter, but in Ezekiel chapter 26, there's some interesting things that are said there, if I can pick those out quickly. Ezekiel chapter 26, and it came to pass in the 11th year, Brother Ezekiel writes, in the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, because that Tyrus has said against Jerusalem, aha. So there's been a laughter. Remember how the children of Israel said unto the Lord, the psalmist declared unto the Lord, listen to what Edom has said. Listen to what they declare. Aha, she is broken that the gates of the people, she is turned, she is broken that was the gates of the people. She is turned unto me. I shall be replenished. Now she is laid waste. And in this it says in verse 5 that Tyre at the work of the Lord and the judgment of the Lord is going to break down her towers. Verse number 4. Verse number 5 is going to be a place for the spreading of nets from the fishers in the sea. It's going to become a spoil to the nations. Her daughters, which are in the field, shall be slain by the sword. Verse 6. Nebuchadnezzar, verse number 7, is going to be the one to do this. That's what the prophecy is. He shall slay with the sword. He will set his engines, verse 9, of war against thy walls. And there's going to be an abundance of horses. The dust of that will cover thee. Thy walls, verse 10, shall shake at the noise of the horsemen, the wheels, the mechanics of all that's brought against the city. Verse 12, and they shall make a spoil of thy riches. I will cause, verse 13, the noise of thy songs to cease. Thus saith the Lord God, verse 15, to Tyrus, shall not the isles shake at the sound of thy fall? when the wounded cry, when the slaughter is made in the midst of thee. And so the Lord, he begins to tell about this in Amos. It's on his mind and on his heart as time goes on. And Brother Nebuchadnezzar is the one that's brought. I know he's our brother after the fact, but he is brought to do this. The siege is great. The Lord says he's going to give him Egypt because of the service that he rendered unto the Lord. Brother Jeremiah speaks about this in Jeremiah chapter 27. And he says that he will bring them under the yoke of the king of Babylon, and they're going to serve him. Also regarding Tyrus, we know historically that there was another king that came around, and that is Alexander. And Alexander does touch upon this prophecy, Nebuchadnezzar being the first. But Alexander, we know Alexander the Great, historically, that they would even scrape the dust of the old city. They took all the rubble, and they looked to fill in that stretch of water between the city that was built again out away from the coast. And Alexander took the old city and those remains and piled them up to make a causeway up to the city. And the place that they left was smooth. Thousands of people that he had, and slaves and his own forces to do that. And so the Lord brought these things to pass. When it pleased him, he proclaimed it, and it was done. And then we come to Amos chapter 1, verse number 11. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom and for four. And remember that, that's the long-suffering of the Lord, not on the first offense, not on the second. And not saying that this is an exact count. I don't think that we would understand that there would just be four transgressions of Edom. But it's showing the waiting of the Lord, the long-suffering of the Lord. The Lord is indeed long-suffering with mankind. He's long-suffering with us as children. And we need not presume against that long-suffering. May the Lord help us that we never be found presuming against such. We have and we do. And may God help us that we would not. Because you know what? It comes to an end. The long-suffering comes to an end. He says, for three transgressions of Edom and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because he did pursue his brother with the sword. We've touched on this in times past. And did cast off all pity. There, when Edom had really been wrecked and was known more, we understand, from the time of the Greeks and on, as Idumea. Now, a people at hand, but not a people with a leadership. Not a great kingdom as they were in days gone by, in the days of their father Esau and his sons. And in those days, as Judah and the southern kingdom would run from Nebuchadnezzar, they would catch him up. They would turn them over too. His anger did tear perpetually. We talked about that conflict there between Israel and Jacob's children and Esau's children, and kept his wrath forever. He said, I remember that, the Lord says. I remember that, and I'll let that pass. Verse number 12, but I will send fire upon Teman, which shall devour the palaces of Bozrah. In these different references that we see, sometimes it's a place. Sometimes it's a man. Sometimes it's the royal city. And sometimes we've seen that it's talking about a particular individuals. Remember with Syria, Ben-Hadad and Haziel were men in particular. He said, I'm going to send a fire upon Teman. And it's understood that this is most likely a city in the southern part of the land of Seir, of the land of Edom. But it's named after one of Esau's sons. And then this the palaces of Bozrah, one of their royal cities, he will destroy it. And Genesis 36, verse number 10, these are the names of Esau's sons. Eliphaz, the son of Ada, the wife of Esau. Reuel, the son of Bashemath, the wife of Esau. And the sons of Eliphaz, which is Esau's oldest, were Teman, Omar, and so forth. And so Esau's grandson is most likely the one that went and built this city in the southern part of Edom and was a chief amongst them. We see in Genesis 36:15 that listed among the dukes of the sons of Esau were the sons of Eliphaz, the firstborn, Duke Teman. And so a notable man amongst them, and his city is mentioned here in regards to the judgment of the Lord. Isn't it interesting how the Lord will take time and he'll say more with some and very little with other? It's the wages of sin. The wages, we see that in the scripture, where there's a lot said about some men. There's a lot said about some in the scriptures and their wickedness, but then in some, with some, it's just mentions that they are, and that's the last mention. And I find that that's just sad. Not that we would revel in the more being mentioned about the wickedness of some, but you were found to be against God and his people. The end. It's just a sad, pitiful thing. It's what sin does and alienation from the Lord. And so it is with Edom. We know from other prophecies of our brethren that there is more said, much more said about Edom. But here, Brother Amos, this is all that he's given in this chapter. And then we see in Amos chapter 1, verse 13, about the judgment of Ammon. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of the children of Ammon, and for four. And so, again, your map, Syria, Philistia, or the land of Gaza, Tyre up to the northwest, and now then coming back down to the central east, Ammon. One of the children of Lot, related to the children of Israel, somewhat distant, but nevertheless related. The Lord says, for three transgression of the Ammonites, and for four I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have ripped up the women with child of Gilead. What a terrible, terrible thought and picture. They've done that they might enlarge their border. These inhabitants of Canaan and these that live there, as it is with the unmeek in the world, when they would come to conquer, they came to conquer and to stay. And so cruel and so vicious that they would even take those that were with child and they would slaughter the next generations to come to make their hold on that land secure, to bring such fear into the people. Oh, what a terrible, terrible thing. And this of Gilead is over there in that region where Ammon is. It's in the region that we've talked about and taken a look at in regards to the tribe of Gad and Manasseh. And Reuben is there to the more to the south in the direction of Moab. But that is what the case and the thinking, the memory, if you will, that the Lord has against Ammon. They were vicious, and they did not care about life. But I will kindle, verse 14, a fire in the wall of Reba, and it shall devour the palaces thereof. Those that stand to rule, those that stand to judge, they will be destroyed. With shouting in the day of battle, with the tempest in the day of the whirlwind. I think about those burning fires, and we think about a wall, a city that would be on fire to be destroyed. And we've all seen about how when there is a lot of whatever there is that's burning, how there can be a vortex that goes up into the sky from the immense heat and the raging of the fire. He says, I'm going to kindle a fire in this wall of Reba, the leadership, and it shall devour the palaces thereof, with shouting in the day of battle, with a tempest in the day of the whirlwind. It's going to be bitter. It's going to be final. It's going to be decisive. Verse 15. Here we have the mention of someone. And their king shall go into captivity, he and his princes together, saith the Lord. Quickly, We can take a little bit of time here, and if you will, turn over to Jeremiah chapter 40, the book of Jeremiah chapter 40, and Brother Jeremiah writes about this. There's a governor that's been set over the land, and by Nebuchadnezzar. And so remember, Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon, Babylonia, is that bitter and hasty nation. Now, I remember those words from the book of Habakkuk. They don't regard age. They don't regard old person or suckling. You know, when they come in, they've got a mission. They've got their force, and they're going to come and do what they do, and they do it quickly. So remember that about the armies of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar has conquered, and he set up a governor over the region in Judah, and there's a conspiracy at hand, and it stems from the Ammonites. Okay, and so verse number 14 of Jeremiah 40, verse number 14, verse 13. Moreover, Dothan the son of Kareah and all the captains of the forces were in the fields, came to Gedaliah to Mizpah. And Gedaliah is that governor that's set by the king of Babylon for the region there in Israel. And said unto him, dost thou certainly know that Baalis, king of the Ammonites, hath sent Ishmael, so that we have this king of the Ammonites, sending an assassin, Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, to slay thee? And so the governor is being warned. He's being warned about this conspiracy. But Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, believed them not. He just couldn't fathom that the Ammonites, Ishmael, the king of the Ammonites, would be so bold to come and do such a thing. And so, as time goes on, we see in chapter 41... this Ishmael, he does kill. It says in chapter 41, chapter 41, verse number 1, it came to pass in the seventh month that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama, of the seed royal and of the princes of the king, even 10 men with him, came to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, to Mizpah, and there they did eat and eat bread together. And he ends up killing them and throwing them in a pit. And then there's more that he kills and throws in a pit. We come to verse number 10. Then Ishmael carried away captive all the residue of the people that were in Mizpah, even the king's daughters and all the people that remained in Mizpah, whom Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, that's the captain of the guard of Nebuchadnezzar, had committed to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam. And Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, carried them away captive and departed to go over to the Ammonites. So he goes over, behaves friendly, meets with Gedaliah, kills him, kills more, throws him in the pit, takes captive everybody of Mizpah, heads back to the land of the Ammonites. And then we come here in chapter 41, verse number 10. There's an assault made, and they try to chase him, fight him, and catch him. But Ishmael, verse 15, the son of Nethaniah, escaped from Johanan with 8 men and went to the Ammonites. And so he was being pursued, and they tried to catch him, but he was sneaky and slipped away. And then we come here to the result in Jeremiah chapter 49. Jeremiah chapter 49. Concerning the Ammonites, thus saith the Lord, hath Israel no sons? Hath he no heir? Why then doth their king inherit Gad, and his people dwell in his cities? The Lord's saying, why are you occupying space of my people? Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will cause an alarm of war to be heard in Reba of the Ammonites, and it shall be a desolate heap, and her daughters shall be burned with fire. Then shall Israel be heir unto them that were his heirs, saith the Lord. Howl, O Heshbon, a city in Ammon. For Ai is spoiled. Cry, ye daughters of Reba, a city. Again, that's mentioned even in the prophecy of Brother Amos. Gird you with sackcloth. Lament, run to and fro by the hedges. For their king shall go into captivity, and his priests and his princes together. Remember, that's what was said. And their king, verse number 15 of Amos 1, and their king shall go into captivity, he and his princes together. Verse 4 of chapter 49 in Jeremiah. Wherefore gloriest thou in the valleys, thy flowing valley, O backsliding daughter, that trusted in her treasures, saying, who shall come unto me? There was a sense of safety. The king of Ammon thought he could send an assassin, go over there and kill the agent, the governor appointed by Nebuchadnezzar through his staff and through his court, and get away with it. And what he did is he killed himself, is what he did. He goes on to say, behold, verse 5, I will bring a fear upon thee, saith the Lord God of hosts, from all those that be about thee, and ye shall be driven out every man right forth, and none shall gather up him that wandereth. And afterward I will bring again the captivity of the children of Ammon, saith the Lord. And so, historically, we understand that in retaliation and in just continuing dominance of the region, that Nebuchadnezzar sent his host and just bowled over Ammon. They were just desolated. They were just destroyed. Now, this is interesting. We'll see this in other accounts of some other nations. And afterward, I will bring again the captivity of the children of Ammon. It's believed by some historically that because of Cyrus, and Cyrus was a different kind of king. Historically, Cyrus, when he would come and defeat and occupy a land, he would immediately look and have an attitude of making them citizens, would pay them for their work, would make it very profitable for them to join and be a part and subject to his government and his realm. And so there's believed by some that maybe this resurgence of Ammon, and historically known to be a great people, is believed by some, is part of that. That the Lord did punish them, as he says here in Amos, but then did cause them to come back. There's another thought, too, that this could be a prophecy regarding the salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ. That there would be Ammonites that were saved. The remnant of this nation that had gone astray. And even by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, their captivity, the greatest of all captivities, the captivity of sin and of Satan, would be that they would be liberated from that individually, individuals of this nation, in time, centuries later, by the preaching of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we hear the gospels and the words of the gospels about how many, many multitudes came from far and wide to hear the preaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we see even in the work of the apostles in the first church, in the first churches, that Brother Peter is as far as Babylon to the east. And he tells us in his epistles. And so here we have judgment pronounced upon these nations here in chapter 1. And then we continue on in chapter 2. And we see this in Amos chapter 2, verse number 1. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Moab and for four. And so this is again another child of Lot. I will not turn away the punishment thereof. And this is what's foremost in Amos's prophecy, what the Lord gives him. I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because he burned the bones of the king of Edom and the lion. Now we know the bones are made out of calcium, and a great component of lime is calcium. I don't know what, Brother Doug, do you know what the chemical composition of calcium is, or lime is? Okay, so it's calcium oxide. And so he burned them. That's the Lord's offense. That's the offense against the Lord. Now, I wonder, is this offense of the Lord because he burned anyone? Well, I think that there's justification for that in the Scriptures. And that's the way of the heathen, is the heathen do lean and have tendencies to burn bodies. We need to know that. We need to understand that. Heathen nations, heathen religions, heathen people, they burn bodies. And fire is always a judgment in the Scripture. Very rare that it's not shown as a judgment in the Scripture. But then there's this. Yes, even of Edom. Remember that blessing that was pronounced upon Brother Abraham, that nations would come forth from him and the world would be blessed by him? Well, Edom is one of those nations that comes out of Abraham, comes out of Isaac. And so such a great offense unto the Lord for this. The Lord is not going to turn away the punishment, but he will punish Moab. Just quickly, in regards to this burning the bones and burning the body, and that's what happens, is the bones are burned and they're reduced as they are to calcium oxide. Remember what the Scripture tells us in Genesis chapter 2, and may all of us know this, and may all of us hear the example that we see in the Scripture. Young people, remember this. Remember this. This is what the Lord gives us. In Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. We've been formed of the dust of the ground by the hand of God, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And after sin, in the next chapter, in chapter 3 of Genesis, verse number 19, the Lord told Adam, and all the curse upon him because of sin, he says in verse number 19, and in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and in the dust thou shalt return. Dust to dust and ashes to ashes, right? No, ashes to ashes is not found in the Scriptures, but dust to dust is found in the Scriptures. Men like to take and add things to what the Lord gives. And then we have a great example in Genesis chapter 23, the first dealing of a dead body and what's declared there in verses 1 through 20, when Sister Sarah died. And what did Brother Abraham do, even though the nations round about him like to burn their dead? He buried his dead. That's what he did. And he had a thinking and a thought, for in that place that God had promised him, that there would be a burial place for his people, that the Scripture shows and declares, that would be used for the burial of his people. Where is it that Jacob was buried? In that place. And it was a long trip from Egypt to do so. And then we see what Brother Job says in Job 19:26. Brother Job declares, and though after my skin worms destroy this body. We don't want to be morbid, but that's what Brother Job says. He doesn't talk about ashes. He doesn't talk about a burning. But he says the skin worms will destroy this body. It will go back to the earth as it was taken. Yet in my flesh shall I see God. And so we know that we will have a new body. Oh, could someone cremate their loved ones or even have themselves cremated in ignorance? Yes. Yes. Is it a cardinal sin to be cremated? Will that cause the soul to be cast into hell forever? No. But there is a pattern. There is the way of the Lord that he gives. And may the Lord help us that we see that. Because the king of Moab burned the bones of the king of Edom, judgment was declared upon his nation. Ecclesiastes 12, verse number 7 says, then shall the dust return to the earth. This allegory of the breaking down of the body and the feebleness of the body in age. The Lord says the dust shall return to the earth as it was, not the ashes, but the dust, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. What was it that was done by Joseph of Arimathea and Brother Nicodemus regarding our Lord? He was buried. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. They laid him in a sepulcher which was hewn out of a rock. And then, I had never thought about this relative to it, but how was it with Brother Stephen when he was stoned for the sake of the Lord and preaching the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that Jesus Christ is the Messiah of Israel and he is the Savior of the world? The scripture testifies there in Acts 8 verse 2 that devout men came, devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. And then the reference finally that Brother Paul makes, speaking about baptism indeed, but we understand in that baptism signifies that of burial of the body, not the burning of the body, not the careless disposal of a body, but the burial of the body. He declares in Romans 6, verse number 5, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." And so, in that, let us all remember that. Young people, remember the design of the Lord, the pattern and example of the Scripture. Because of this, in Amos chapter 2, verse number 2, "But I will send fire upon Moab, and it shall devour the palaces of Kerioth," a city there in Moab, a royal city. "And Moab shall die with tumult, with shouting, and with the sound of the trumpet." So not only Ammon, but Moab too was defeated and will be spoiled by the judgment of the Lord. It says in Amos chapter 2, verse number 3, "And I will cut off the judge from the midst thereof. There will be no government. I will slay all the princes thereof with him, saith the Lord." What's the offense? He burned the bones of the king of Edom. That's what the Lord says. That's what the Lord brings up. We're going to stop right there for tonight, and we'll, next time we'll continue here in chapter 2. And as you've looked at your map, you've seen how Syria, Gaza, Philistia, Tyre, Ammon, Moab, and now to the heart of the matter, now to the Lord's children. It speaks to us indeed about there is long-suffering with the Lord. But I thought of this passage that Brother Peter writes, if judgment starts at the household of God, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? There's long-suffering. There's an amount of long-suffering for all in one case or another. For the sinner that is away from the Lord, there's long-suffering, because as long as there's life, the Lord is being long-suffering. We deserve instant death because of our sin. For the child of God, there's long-suffering. And the Lord teaches us and instructs us and corrects us. But if you're here tonight and you're not saved, you need the Lord Jesus Christ. As we heard tonight, death even comes to 10-year-olds unexpectedly. I don't say that to terrify anybody, but it's just the truth. It's just the reality of life. It happens. So if you're here and you're not saved, you need the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are all things that we don't want to think about and we don't want to deal with. But it is very true. Life is not guaranteed to any of us tonight. Not one more minute is guaranteed. And understand, I can't save you. I can't confirm salvation of your soul. But the Lord Jesus can. And the Lord Jesus is here. And he will be with you on the way home. And he will be with you at home. He's there everywhere you go. Repent. Repent before God and believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Savior that each and every one of us needs. He's the Savior of sinners, the forgiver of sins, the great rescuer of the souls of men, women, boys, and girls.